Find your Bible, if you would. Find in the passage, two passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapter numbers 8 and 9. We'll need both passages today, and if you have a bulletin or a piece of paper of some kind, you'll want to make sure to go ahead and begin at chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, but put something there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, then I pray there'd be a Bible in the pew in front of you, and you could pick that up and use it, or maybe somebody would share with you God's Word. Last week, we began our missions emphasis in our missions month. I preached a message to you from the book of Acts, there with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and preached a message entitled, A Missions Mindset, A Missions Mind. And we looked at how God has a missions mind and how God has a love for people. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we love God, we will love missions. If we think with God's word, we will think missions. And we talked about how that God came presented a requirement that he had to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Philip understood that requirement, and Philip saw it as a personal responsibility. Not only did you have God's requirement, but there's a personal responsibility on all of our in all of our lives for us to be mission-minded. It is not where we can only have the so-called called missionary. We're all called to be missionaries, and the church as a whole needs that responsibility and understand that responsibility to have a missions mind. And then the church is to be able to understand and to recognize that call. And so we have God's requirement to go. We've got the personal responsibility. The Bible said that Philip arose and he went. And we found that he was sent out of the churches. And so the church had a recognition of missions. And all Bible-believing churches need to recognize that missions is biblical and missions is still required of the church. And then as the church recognizes that, then you find in Acts chapter number 13, where God reaches into specific churches or into churches and calls out specific people. Acts chapter 13, the Spirit of God said, separate unto me from that church, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do. It was a specific work. We also learned that the fundamental work of all missions is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There may be different avenues and different baits as far as different ways and systems that we get the gospel in there, but at the heart of all that we do is the preaching of the gospel. It is evangelism. It is discipleship. It is church planting. So if we've got to create businesses for that to happen, if we've got to start schools, if we've got to start seminaries, if we've got to start farms, if we've got to join wherever God is working so the gospel can be preached, then that's what a missionary does. So there was in a missions mind, you had the requirement of God to go. You had the personal responsibility of Philip. He understood that. You had the recognition of the church to see that that is what God had for them. And then there was the reward, and you saw the reward of Philip and his missions was that people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let your pastor be candid with you, but let me also be loving towards you and say this. Every single child of God should win at least one person to Christ in their life. Every single child of God should at least witness Christ. There should be that planting and that watering. I know that God gives the increase, but God said the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. If you have a heart to win souls, the Bible says you're wise. That's the book of Proverbs. And I do believe if you have a heart to win souls and you have an eye to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, then God will put you in a place where you will have the wonderful privilege of winning somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. I dare not ask for hands, but I would ask you to think in your life, have you witnessed and won somebody to Christ. So the reward of missions is seeing those folks come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we looked at that mindset. And that mindset is to be before us constantly. Now, I understand the world is getting more chaotic, and I understand that we are being inundated with news and the 24-hour news cycle, and man, it's hard to keep up with all of the chaos and all that is going on. But single-mindedness is what the church needs today. We cannot be distracted. We cannot get off message. We cannot get off point. We must stay minded that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you agree with that, say amen. All right, so we talked about a missions mindset. Now, I want to come to you today and preach a message entitled A Missions Heart. A missions heart. Next week, I'm going to preach a missions promise. This week, I'm going to preach a missions heart. We saw the mindset in Acts chapter 8 as God was working there in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. But you see the heart of missions in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and really 2nd Corinthians specifically. If you notice in 2nd Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 2, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, and he's writing them, and he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind." All right, so he's already got their mind in a position where he understands that. "For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." I need to give you some setting, and you got to understand setting, or you're not going to understand the scripture. If I was to take you back, and you got your finger there, so go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I want you to look at verse number 5. In verse number 5, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter, and he's writing this letter that is going to be sent to Corinth. And as he is finishing the letter, in verse number 5, he says, "Now I will come unto you," speaking of visiting Corinth, "when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." Now look at your pastor. If you were to look at a map, Achaia is down here and Macedonia is up here. You may have a map in the back of your Bible and you'll be able to see the journeys of Paul. You can find Achaia in the south and you can find the Macedonian region up above it in the north. In Macedonia, you have churches like Philippi, great, marvelous churches that took place in that region. Macedonia is a region that was worked by Rome, and it was a grand mission field. And the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Achaia in the south at Corinth, and he's telling them, "I'm going up to Macedonia, and when I come through Macedonia, I'm going to come and I'm going to visit you." If you understand that, say amen. You're with me in a setting. Okay. Now, when the Apostle Paul gets to the region of Macedonia, he begins to share with Macedonia the joy in the work of God that went on at the church at Corinth back in its beginning. Now, we understand that 1 Corinthians was written to kind of chasten them and sharpen them. They had tremendous difficulty, and he's correcting them. But prior to them needing that correction, Corinth had a marvelous heart for God. It was a wicked city, and Paul preached the gospel, and a church sprang up. And so Paul left there, and he comes to Macedonia, and he's telling Macedonia what has happened in Corinth. Now, look, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 10. If you see at the bottom of verse number 10, you're going to find that it was a year ago that the Apostle Paul had dealt with Corinth, and this is a year now that he is responding back to them. And he got up here in Macedonia and began to tell the Macedonian church about the zeal and the love that Corinth had a year ago when it came toward missions. Now, holding your hand in 2 Corinthians, you got your finger there, flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let me just prove that to you so you can understand. In chapter 16, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul, writing this letter, is going to help them understand missions giving, missions money. In verse number 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." He's not talking here about tithe. He's talking about a missions offering, a collection for the saints. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was so burdened for the church at Jerusalem because he had went into Jerusalem and he had killed people and had people in prison and so persecuted the church there back prior to coming to faith in Christ that he always had a burden for this church. And so Paul was receiving a missions offering when he went to Jerusalem. He was going to give that offering to that church. Corinth, in hearing about the Apostle Paul's vision and heart for that, said, "We want to participate in that offering. We want to participate in that gift." All right? And so Paul's writing to them in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians 1, and he gives some direction. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So the Apostle Paul says, okay, fellas, you guys want to participate in this offering. So what you need to do is every Sunday, I want you to bring a missions offering, and I want you to lay it in store. I don't want to come to the church and have to get it from you and have to take an offering. I want you to bring it every single Sunday. Does that sound familiar? Pastor, why do we take an offering every Sunday? Because you bring the tithe into the house of God and you give missions offering. And Paul said we do it upon the first day of the week and we lay it in store. And then Paul said, when I come, I'm going to take that offering that's already in store and I'm going to disperse it. It was a committed offering. It was an amount that they were supposed to bring. And so Paul is encouraging him along those lines. He said in verse number 3, "And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. If it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." And he says, "Now I will go and I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." Now, Paul has written 1 Corinthians. About a year later, he's writing 2 Corinthians. If you don't understand, you're going to miss out on the impact of this of a mission's heart. So he goes to Macedonia and he tells all these churches what Corinth is doing and how they're encouraged about participating in missions. And he gets over here and the Macedonians and they say, well, if Corinth is going to participate, then we want to participate. And so Corinth's zeal, chapter 9, verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians, is provoking many in Macedonia. And God is using them, and God is using Corinth to stir Macedonia. And so Paul begins to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And Paul sees the stirring of that in Macedonia there, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. And then word comes to him what's going on at Corinth, and now he's going to write 2 Corinthians, and the word coming out of Corinth was they didn't continue or do what they promised to do. So they've got this initial zeal. They're excited. Paul leaves there, goes to Macedonia, shares the vision of going to Jerusalem with Macedonia, tells Macedonia, Corinth is excited. Macedonia gets excited, and I'll show you how excited they got in a moment. But Corinth kind of doesn't carry through on their promise. They don't carry through on what they're doing. And so Paul now is writing back to Corinth, and he says, you had a mind, chapter 9, verse number 2, I know the forwardness of your mind, but I want to talk to you about your heart. And so if you look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, in verse number 8, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your, what class? Love. Look at verse number 24 of the same chapter. Wherefore, show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love, and to our boasting on your behalf. And so Paul says, now when I left you, you had a mind. But something's wrong with your heart. You've got it up here, but you don't have it down here. Now somebody finish this verse with for me, if you would, please. For where your treasure is, there will your... So there was a willing mind, but there was not a willing heart. And Paul is looking, and Paul says, now, if your heart is in this, your money's going to be in this. And he actually got so strong. If you look at verse number 11, he says, now therefore perform the doing of it. He gets pretty strong. He says, you guys can talk all you want. I went up here and I bragged on you and you told me you were going to do this, but I don't see any evidence of your love. And evidence of your love is you didn't give that money that you said you were going to give. And the evidence of love is where my treasure will be. And so Paul's putting together a missions mind and a missions heart, and he's challenging them here. And so he sends Titus back to Corinth, and he wants Titus to do something. Look, if you would, at verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, there was a finishing work that had to be done. There was a work in the mind of Corinth where they intellectually said, we agree with missions. But there was a work in the heart that had to be finished as they were to go forward in this. And the work of the heart was an evidence of grace. And so look what Paul says. Paul goes on to talk to them. In verse number 7, he says, here's what I want you to finish in them. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace is he talking about, Pastor? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the, say those three words, grace of God. So Paul is saying to the church, I'm sending Titus to finish in you this work of grace that God wants to do in your heart. And according to the text and according to the context of the passage, it's the grace of giving. And in the church at Macedonia, Paul's up there and he says, good night. I see the evidence of the grace of God in their life. I see the evidence of their heart because they're giving. They not only have a mind to understand missions, they have a heart to give to missions. And Paul says that is a grace that God has enabled to them. And Corinth, I want God to finish in you the same grace also. So as you're abounding in everything, see that you abound in this grace as well. So let me put that in pretty good English for our church today. You can be saved. You can love the Lord. You can know God's word. You can have tremendous faith. You can have tremendous utterance and knowledge and diligence and all of those things. But if you are not actively participating in the grace of giving, you are incomplete in your growth as a Christian. Ooh, Pastor, I don't necessarily like that. That took you a long time to tell me that I need to start giving to missions. Okay, I think you got the picture. And God's people said, see, this ain't me. This is what the Bible said. Paul said, now, boy, you guys had a mind, but your heart's not. What's wrong here, fellas? I'm not seeing any evidence of your heart. The Bible says where your heart is, your treasure will be. So the evidence of your heart is your treasure. And you say you're growing in all this, but man, you got to add to your life the grace of giving. And Paul has just seen this wonderfully demonstrated in the church at Macedonia. Pastor, what does it look like if I have the grace of giving? Okay, I'm glad you asked that. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 8. And moreover, brethren, by the way, let me just say something. The grace of giving is not just bucket plunking. The grace of giving is not, I didn't bring my wallet, but I was going to bring it. The grace of giving is not when the offering plate goes by just pulling out the largest bill you got in your wallet and putting it in to salve our conscience. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a work of God that takes place in our heart. So let's back up and be real clear about what Pastor's talking about. I'm not just talking about putting some money in there so you're generous. God doesn't want you to be necessarily just generous. God wants you to operate under the grace of giving. God's not interested in me putting in money that just works on my conscience so I feel good. God is interested in me obeying his leadership. That'll change your life. Change your life. Two words, sufficiency and supply about missions. And so I'm not just talking about so my conscience. I'm talking about going after the grace of God. Pastor, what does that look like? Well, look at the definition of the church at Macedonia, verse number 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, this little church was going through tremendous difficulty. They were going to the same equality of difficulty that we go through, or even greater. They had problems, they had needs, they had persecution, they had trouble, they had trials. And the Bible says it was a great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their, say it class, liberality. Liberality. So Paul says, I'm up here in Macedonia, and I preach to these guys about the burden of missions, and I preach to them about the responsibility of missions, and good night did they respond. They didn't just respond intellectually like you did, Corinth. They responded in their heart. The grace of God was working on their inner man, and it responded so well that even in their affliction, that the abundance of their joy and the depth of their poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, we understand some words that are mentioned here. We understand affliction, we understand joy, and we understand poverty. The Bible says that God loveth a cheerful or joyous giver. This church was a cheerful giving church. They were a cheerful giving people. They had poverty. So they weren't wealthy people, but they were abounding in this grace, and they were to the point of liberality. Paul's so amazed in verse number 3, he writes this about them. For to their power I bear record, or to their ability, yea, and beyond their power, they were, what's the word, class? Willing of themselves. Paul says, I look at the church at Macedonia, and these people, they're suffering. And these people are poor. And he says, I look at them, and there's a joy about these people. And by the way, the most joyous people in a church are giving people. You can have the biggest bank account you want to have, but if you don't give, you will never know joy. It is more blessed to than to receive, the greatest joy they have. So Paul's looking at these people and he says, I look at them, they've got joy, and the liberality that is coming out of them is unbelievable. It's more than I think they could even do. I'm not even sure how they're doing this. At this part of my message, two words come into my mind. I want you to say this phrase with me afterwards. Can't versus how. I'm going to say it again, then you're going to say it. Can't versus how. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Most of us, when we look at our finances, and you hear the preacher preaching, your thought process isn't, I can't do this. Because your conscience won't let you say that. Most of God's people, our conscience restricts us a little bit, restricts us a lot. A man makes $500 a week. It is not a true statement to say, I can't give or I can't tithe $50. You have $500, you have the ability to give $50. And our conscience won't let us say, I can't be involved in missions. Because if I have $500 and $50 is the tithe and I don't touch that, but I've got $450 left over, I have enough money to be involved. It's not that I can't. Most of us come from this aspect. I don't see how I could do that. Pastor, I don't know how people tithe. Let me tell you how people tithe. We tithe by faith. Pastor, I don't know how people give to missions. We do it by faith. So we look at what God has entrusted to us. And to the true believer, it's not where I say I can't, because I know I have money. And then two words come into play, need and want. Need and want. Are either one of those words wrong? No. My daughter Casey has a wonderful saying. She says, parents by needs and kids by wants. I've never seen her want anything. Everything is a need. So I'm buying all of it, and that's about ready to stop. I'm under conviction, okay? So I look at my life and I say, okay, I've got this. I have needs and I have wants. It's not that I can't participate, but I look at my needs and my wants and I think, how is that going to be possible? How? I don't see how I can do that. Now stay with this in the thought process. The Apostle Paul's looking at the church at Macedonia and he's saying, how in the world are they doing what they're doing? They're so afflicted. They don't have hardly any money, and yet they have this liberal spirit. Paul says, it's more than that. That's even possible. How are they doing that? Good question. Look at the next verse. Look at verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to who, class? To the Lord. And then unto us by the will of God. Well, Pastor, do you just want me to put a large number on this card? No. Pastor, I don't have much. Are you wanting me to give more than what I can do? You're asking more than I can do. Let me just show you what God says about that. Look, if you would, at verse number 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All of us are going to read this verse out loud, please, if you would. Here we go. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath what? Not. So Paul looks at Macedonia and he sees what they're doing. And it's not that they're giving to the absurdity of more than they have. He just sees this liberal, joyful spirit within these meager means. And he stands back and he looks at those people and he says, You should keep some of that for yourself. How are you doing that? And they said, well, the way we've done that is we've surrendered our lives unto the Lord. We've yielded all that we have. We understand that without him, we can do. Do you understand that if Jesus doesn't pay your light bill, it doesn't get paid? Do you understand that if Jesus doesn't give you money, you don't go and buy food? Could you encourage your pastor by telling me that you realize that God is responsible for everything good in our lives? Amen. If you let your mind for one moment think that you are your sole provider, my friend, you are sadly mistaken. I won't be happy if you just write $1 million a week on here. That's a lie. I'd be thrilled out of my mind. But I'm not asking you to do that. And I'm not asking you to go out and give something you don't have. But what the pastor's asking you to do is to be like this church at Macedonia and say, we love you, Lord, and we love Christ, and we love souls, and we realize that all we have is because you've given it to us. And so, God, I surrender my all to you. And then what do you want me to do? And then once I've yielded everything to the Lord and surrendered my life to Him, then God begins to come and directs how He wants me to steward the finances that God has given to me. And Paul said, unbelievable. The spirit of liberality in these people, it was not a spirit that Paul mustered up, because if you look at verse number 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord. I can never raise money in this church for missions. God has to raise money in this church for missions. If you give because your pastor puts pressure on you to give, number one, it won't be blessed of God. And number two, spiritually, you missed the boat of the teaching of God's word. Don't do it because Tom Hunter says it. You do it because God's word says to do it. And then when God's word moves on there, then they gave themselves. These people had joy. Let me tell you something. God met their need. I'll take you to that next week. I can't get ahead of myself. But the missions program and the missions need that God does there, and how He supplies and He's sufficient. The key is to surrender to the Lord. I've had some wonderful blessings this week. And I want to tell you a couple of stories. I'm going to let you go home. I appreciate what you said today, Brother Dave, about how you guys were moving out of Thailand and the road was rough and you know you needed God to straighten it out, and God supplied your need. That's called living by faith. The most exciting, thrilling, joyful, powerful, pleasing thing you can do is live your life by faith in the Lord. God knows us. The other day I had a need. I'm going to tell you a story about a need, and I'm going to tell you a story about a want. I had a need. My men get our provision, the drive to provide, from God. He's a provider. There are certain times my girls come to me and they will say, Daddy, let's go to the mall. Personally, I'd rather go to the dentist. At least I get a Novocaine shot. Saturday, Dad, let's go to the mall. Why? Because everybody goes to the mall on Saturday. We're not going. There are times, I mean, just momentarily I can say we're not going to the mall. Bam, leave me alone, I'm watching the Buckeyes. But then there's sometimes my girls will come into me and they will say, Dad, I need a piece of clothing. And then they've gotten a little bit smart on me. They'll actually be wearing, and they'll say, see, Daddy, it's too short. Or see, Daddy, it's ripped right here. Or see, Daddy, it's not as white and bright as this one. And Daddy, I need these things. Oh, Lord. That hits me. Or Daddy, my shoes, you see my shoes, Daddy, they got a big blister right here. They're too small and I've crammed them in there and I haven't said anything, but now I need new shoes. Now you know what I say? Let's go to the mall. We gotta leave Mom behind because Mom will only buy things that are on sale. Daddy just buys to get out of there, so we leave Mom behind. So I take the kids. So the other day I had a need in our family, and I'm sitting back there, and I had my offering. And I wrote out my offering check, and I wrote out my faith promise check. It's all in one. And I took that envelope and that check, and I lifted it up in my office, and I started going like this. And I said, now, God, I'm a father, and I know how to be a father because you taught me. And I have a father's heart because you have a father's heart. My girls come to me, and they show me their need. And if I've got to use a credit card, if I've got to use whatever, I will find a way to make it happen. I said, well, I'm your child. I tithe, and I give the faith promise, and here it is. And I'm showing it to you, and I've got a need, and you need to find a way to make it happen, Lord. I said, Pastor, do you talk to God like that? Yeah, graciously, kindly, but pretty sternly. And I'm waving it. And I'm in my office waving it like, I said, you see it. And I won't tell you what the need was, but I want you to know I stand here and God met that need fully. So Carrie Dad, where you at? So Carrie Dad comes up to me Wednesday night. She went to Publix, long story short. Left her purse in a buggy at Publix, got in the car and went home. Got home, realized she didn't have the car. She realized she had the car, she didn't have the purse. Carrie Dad, if you didn't realize you have the car, that's a different problem. You need to come see me. And to make a long story short, she did the exact same thing I did. She said to God, God, I'm your child. And I tithe and give. And I know she does because most times she forgets to put it in the offering plate. She hands it to me on the way out. And she said, I tithe and give. You know I need that. And I need you to provide for me. She went back to Publix. She called the police. She did everything she was supposed to do. She went home, opened up her screen door, and her purse was inside her screen door. Somebody brought that purse back. Now, you can say what you want to say about that. You can say what you want to say about that, but I believe that's God caring for his child. Giving elevates you to a level with God that you got to understand, man. You don't make enough money to survive. But you'll never not survive with God. Now let me tell you my want story. I had a certain item that I have wanted ever since I was a young man. I still am a young man. Let's put an age on that, 21. And I walk by certain venues and I see this item. And it's so far out of my price range and my ability. It was a wish. It was a dream. But I'd always walk by and I would say, boy, I'd love to have one of those. I wasn't coveting all the time. I said, God, I'd love to have that. I'd love to have that. I'd love to have that. Oh, I would love to have one of those. Long story short, the Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will do what? Give you the desires of your heart. Now, let me just tell you what God did for me. God knew what I wanted. He knew that it was always a desire in my heart. And this past week, out of the blue, God gave me something I could never have on my own, and he just dropped it in my lap. And that, I stood there, and I began to cry, and I began to think, my God, how marvelous are you? Well, Pastor, you get those things because you're the pastor. Let me tell you something. I don't get anything because I'm the pastor. I get because I believe and trust God, and you can do the same thing. The same exact thing. So Paul says to Paul's up here in Macedonia, and he sees heart. He looks over at Corinth, and he says, guys, you're all up here intellectually. Where's your heart, man? And this little church is thriving, and you're in this big mess over here. These people are filled with joy, and you're not. These people have a liberal spirit, and you're not. These people got God's power and grace all over them. What's wrong? That's missions. That's what we need in our churches. It's God's people, not giving to some need or some man. It's God's people saying, Lord, here's my life and my all, and how do you want me to steward it for your glory? I'm your pastor. I'm telling you, I practice it personally. And I'm telling you, if you will begin to live like that, you'll know him in a way you'd never dream possible. If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Marvelous God. Let's pray, shall we?